Turn with me next in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. If you are using one of the black pew Bibles, 1 Corinthians 1 is on page 952. We're going to be reading and considering verses 4 to 9 this morning. If I had tried, I could not have picked a better passage for us to prepare for the holiday Thanksgiving season. So we're glad for God to bring us to this passage today as we continue our new series in the book of Corinthians. Let's pray before we read. Lord, we are grateful. We are grateful to come to your word this morning. We're grateful that we have not been left in darkness, but we have seen a great light. That the light shines whenever your word is read and understood. Lord, we come to you now confessing our need for help. We need more than words on a page. We need the Holy Spirit. We pray, Spirit, that you would help me to preach with joy and with clarity and with freedom. Pray that you would help each person here to listen with faith, to respond, Lord. What we need is for you to light a fuse within us, that we would, by the power of your Spirit now, more fully comprehend what is the grace that we've been given. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 4. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the word of God. Let's start with the first three words. Revolutionary words, but common ones. I give thanks. I give thanks. Sometimes we're not at all surprised to hear people say those words. People come, or maybe we turn on the TV and we see a sports star who's got a new contract. I'm so thankful. I just want to give God thanks. We have friends who get a new house or new job, and the words that come out of their mouth don't surprise us. We're so thankful. I thank God for everything I have. Sometimes, though, to hear those three words is really surprising. Sometimes you meet people who are grateful, in the back of your mind, you're like, I do not think that is the appropriate response to your life at this moment. And so when Paul comes to the Corinthians, after he gives his normal sort of introduction, verses 1 to 3, and he begins this way, I give thanks, he is following an ancient convention. He's doing the same thing he did that we looked at last week, the same type of address. And most ancient letters of this form would have some type of thanksgiving in it. They would give thanks to the gods. But when Paul takes that and he sincerely says, I give thanks, there should be a surprise that creeps up in our mind. There should be a surprise because I think the church in Corinth would probably have been surprised as well. The church in Corinth was not necessarily a great blessing at this point to the Apostle Paul. But when Paul thinks about them, he thinks about them with gratitude. Not only does he say, I give thanks to my God, he says, I give thanks to my God always for you. In other words, Paul is saying that when you come to mind, Corinthian church, when you come to mind, the first response in my heart is always thanksgiving. I'm always grateful to God for you. And again, we might not be surprised at that until we begin to understand some of the problems that were going on in the Corinthian church. Some of the reasons that Paul would have to not be thankful. In the Corinthian church, you see, there were people coming up within the church who were beginning to throw theological stones at the Apostle Paul. They were trying to undercut his authority and thereby undercut the gospel itself. There were divisions creeping up in the church so that there are some people who are lining up behind the Apostle Paul, some behind Apollos and some behind others. And so this is a church now that Paul has to deal with. This is a church that has caused now Paul problems. As an apostle, he would rather be spending his time, I'm sure, planting new churches, going where the gospel isn't, but he has to take time to deal with this church that really does have a lot of significant problems. And so it should be surprising to us when Paul writes them and says, immediately, I give thanks to you. This is Paul's go-to reaction whenever he thinks about them. Despite the problems, he is grateful for this church. And Paul is not being sarcastic. He's not merely using a convention. He's being sincere as he speaks about his gratitude for them. And before we get into the rest of the passage, I just want to draw out two lessons for all of us from that very fact that Paul is grateful for the Corinthian church. And these are lessons for anybody who wants to do good in somebody else's life. As you want to do good in your children's life, as you want to do spiritual good to others in the church, as you want to help other people, two important lessons. First, gratitude is essential to effective ministry. Gratitude is essential to effective ministry. If you are trying to help somebody, but they believe that you think they're a burden to you, they won't listen. They won't listen. Or they won't listen nearly as well. Paul, in his letters, uses this verb to give thanks 46 different times. It is not simply a one-off thing, but Paul, we could call him the thankful theologian. He's thankful all the time. It seems to always be what's there. And as he writes to these churches, he's genuinely thankful for each one of them. And I think you can put yourself in the shoes of the Corinthian church. You know what this letter is going to have. You know that as you get together as a church, we got a letter from Paul. You know what's in the letter. Like, you know the rebuke is coming. You know your grandfather in the faith is about to lower the hammer of God's wrath on you. And then he says, I want you to know I'm grateful for you. And you can feel in your heart how that would soften you toward Paul and soften you toward what he has to say. And so it is when we want to do good in other people's lives. If we genuinely want to help them, they need to know that we are grateful for them. And the reality is that over time, I'm sure as we as a church live together, there's times when I probably have given some of you the impression that you're a burden on me. And when that happens, my ministry in your life is much less effective. But rather, as we express gratitude toward each other, our hearts are open to each other and ministry is enabled. If you were to walk back in my office after church, and you're always welcome to, my office is your office, there's a bulletin board in my office, and it's kind of a mess, because every time I get a thank you note, every time, it's going up on the bulletin board, right? And maybe that speaks of a weakness in my own heart, that I just feel like I need to be thanked, but that's not really a weakness, is it? No, we're human. And we want to know that people appreciate us. We want to know that people are grateful for us. So every time somebody writes a note, it's going up on the board because it is spiritual strength for me. Don't write me a letter this week. It'll just feel weird. The second lesson that we can learn in the same vein, loving and caring for others does not need to depend on what they think of you. That you can love and care for others regardless of what they think of you, or regardless of what they can do for you. Paul wants to do the Corinthian church good. He genuinely wants to help all of them, despite the fact that a large majority of this church has turned against Paul, that they don't acknowledge his authority anymore, and that they're causing him great problems. They're not helping them in any way. But it doesn't stop Paul from loving them and caring for them. And how often our avenues of ministry are cut off because we think, well, this person doesn't like me, or this person can't do me any good. That's not how it works. It really doesn't matter if we are genuinely thankful for them. It doesn't matter. It doesn't need to matter what they think of us or what they can do for us. So just a couple lessons of ministry before we kind of get into the passage itself and why we should be thankful. And so what we're going to do as we look at this passage, we're going to take up the challenge of the passage. How can we become genuinely thankful people? Not only thankful for what God has done in our lives, but genuinely thankful for each other. Thankful for every Christian, in fact, every church that we find. Now, what we can do then is to follow Paul's line of thinking and his emphasis. As you are reading through these verses, it's always good to ask yourself as you're reading, especially in Paul, like what things is he repeating? Whenever Paul repeats something, there's a reason for it. And in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 to 10, Paul names the name or one of the titles of Jesus 10 times. And so even in these verses, Paul keeps coming back to Jesus. And the emphasis he's putting us through, the line of thinking goes through Jesus Christ. His focus is not necessarily on the Corinthians themselves, but on Jesus in the Corinthians. There is a way to be thankful without pretending. There is a way to be thankful for very difficult people in your life without lying to them or lying to yourself. There's a way to be thankful for every Christian you meet, and the way is by learning who Jesus is and seeing the work of Jesus in their life. So whether you need to work on thankfulness just for your own life, or whether you need to develop thankfulness for other Christians who might not be doing you much good right now, this is a great passage for us to learn what genuine thanksgiving is and where it comes from. Where it comes from is by understanding the grace of God. So we're going to follow Paul's emphasis, and we're going to see how grace comes, or thanksgiving comes from understanding God's grace. And the first thing we see is right there in verse 4. Paul says, I give thanks to my God always for you. And he doesn't say because you do me so much good or because of all the great testimony that you have in the world around you. He just says, I give thanks to God because of the grace of God that was given you in Jesus Christ. He leaves aside some of the other ways that there are other times where Paul writes to other churches and he encourages them and really kind of commends them in several areas. You'll notice here that Paul is not commending the Corinthian church in any way in these verses. He's just saying he's thankful for them. And so he reaches down deeper than saying, here's something you're good at. He's saying, what I'm really thankful for is the grace of God given to you in Jesus Christ. This verse is the umbrella of the whole section. It's really the theme, and then the rest of the section flows out of it. Paul could have stopped after verse 4 because everything else explains what it means that the grace of God was given to us in Jesus Christ. What this means then, when we talk about the grace of God, just in case you're new to the idea or you want a reminder, the grace of God is God's goodness given freely to people who deserve the opposite. That's what it is. It's God's goodness given freely to people who deserve the opposite. That's what God's grace is. But God's grace has a path. There's one pathway by which God's grace comes into this world. There's one pathway by which God's grace comes to people. And that path is Jesus Christ. There's only one way to experience the grace of God. It's through Jesus. What we could say is that this is sort of the opposite side of what Jesus says in John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's only one way to get from this world to God our Father. And that's through Jesus Christ. But the reverse is also true. There's only one way that God the Father comes to people. There's only one way that the grace of God comes to us. And that's through Jesus. He is the singular source of God's grace in this world. And so Paul, as he thinks about the Corinthian church, puts aside the problems and is genuinely grateful that they have received the grace of God. And by calling it grace, of course, it's not something they've earned. It's something that they've earned the opposite of. They should be condemned, but they've received a gift. In our best moments, I think we always love watching someone else open a gift. Sometimes we're jealous. But in our best moments, we always love watching somebody open a great gift. We love watching somebody receive a blessing they didn't expect. My latest addiction on the internet are videos where young kids find out that they're being adopted. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you are starting to cry right now. I don't even have to keep going. You know those videos. This is a kid who's been foster kids or whatever, been at home, and parents want to videotape it for posterity and said, we want you to be part of our family. And we love to see that. We love to see the grace given to that child. It fills us up with joy. And so when Paul looks at the Corinthians, that's the same attitude he has. I love this church, he says, because you've received the grace of God. I've watched you. He was there at the beginning. He knew who they were, and he watched them one by one believe in Jesus, be saved, and receive the grace of God. And he loved that. And so he was grateful, regardless of the problems, he was grateful that they got the gift of God's grace through Jesus Christ. And so we can be grateful for each other in the same way, regardless of what you think about your brothers and sisters in Christ. You can always start here. I'm grateful because you received a gift, and I loved watching you open it. You received a gift, and I love the fact that God's grace has come to you through Jesus Christ. Well, Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on and begins to explain how it is that this happened, what he remembers about being there in ministry. And so, firstly, we see that he's excited about God's grace coming to them through Jesus or in Jesus. Secondly, he's excited about the testimony about Jesus, which was confirmed among them. So here's what he says in verse 5 and 6. I'm grateful that God's given you grace in Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. In verse 5, Paul uses what we call superlatives, that in every way you are enriched in him in all speech and in all knowledge. Paul here is reflecting what he saw happen to them. You received the grace of God, and I saw that you were enriched. You were built up. You were filled up with all knowledge, with all understanding, with all speech. When Paul says that they're enriched in Jesus in speech, he's probably talking about the fact that in the Corinthian church, their speech was blessed. They had lots of good preachers. They had prophets that lived and ministered in the church at that time. They spoke in tongues often. And so this was a church that had blessings of speech in many different ways. And so Paul says, you've been blessed in all sorts of speech. There's no other way that you could be blessed in your speech. He also says, you've been blessed in all knowledge. This theme, knowledge, is going to be a theme throughout the book of 1 Corinthians. He's going to come back to it at least 16 more times. And he comes to them and says, you've been blessed in Jesus by understanding what's true. As Paul writes to the Corinthian church, he writes to this church in a time when they were suffering very similar to the same culture and society that we live in right now. Sometimes you'll hear people talk about the word postmodern. Right, the idea that we're done with the idea of objective truth. There's no more objective truth. Your story is your story. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. There's no more objective truth. And we feel like this is a new thing. It turns out that the whole city of Corinth was just like this. The whole city of Corinth had moved past the idea there's objective truth. And they'd taken up the idea of rhetoric and the idea that whoever can speak the best is going to carry the day. It doesn't matter what's true. And so it really didn't matter that the Corinthian city elevated leaders who spoke the best, not the ones who told the truth. Feels a little familiar, doesn't it? Right? And so Paul writes them when he says, you've received all knowledge. What he's saying is what you've learned is absolutely true. And you learned it not on the basis of rhetoric, but on the basis of what is actually true. And so in verse 5, he says, you've been enriched in every way. Internally, you know who Jesus is in your hearts. And then he goes on in verse 6, even as the testimony about Jesus was confirmed among you. Not only did you receive spiritual gifts internally, the gift of preaching or prophesying, speaking in tongues, the gift of knowledge, but you also received the gift corporately that the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. And Paul watched as the Corinthian church gathered together and as they confirmed the testimony about Jesus together. It wasn't just that one person believed in Jesus and he was saved, it's that a group of people came together. And that in all of them believing the same thing, they were confirming the testimony about Jesus Christ. That's one of the reasons we come together every week, right? Because we live in a world that doesn't believe in Jesus. So we need to be back together every week to have the testimony about Jesus confirmed among us. There's a corporate confirmation of the testimony about Jesus that Paul is excited about. So he's excited that they've received the testimony about Jesus internally, and also externally that they as a church have testified to the truth about who Jesus is. And the result of that is in verse 7. He says in verse 7, the result is that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. The result of the testimony about Jesus being confirmed is that they have every spiritual gift. If you know the letter of 1 Corinthians, you know this is going to come back up. It's going to come back up in 1 Corinthians 13 where Paul says, you can have every gift, but if you don't have love, you've got some problems. But let's focus on the positive right now. Before we talk about the lack of love that the Corinthian church has, what they do have is every spiritual gift. You can make the list of every spiritual gift you find in the New Testament. You are going to find it in the Corinthian church. You're going to find people who can speak in tongues. You're going to find prophets, preachers. You're going to find people who pray and serve. You're going to find every spiritual gift in the Corinthian church. And that was a result of them believing the testimony about Jesus. So they have everything that they need. And that's what Paul's excited about. He's excited about all the ways that they've been blessed by the Lord. He's not making up things about them. He's certainly not complimenting them for things that aren't true. But these things are true. And so as we want to give thanks for other Christians in our lives, even our family members, one of the ways is to acknowledge what good God has done in their lives. Before you get to listing all the bad things that you see in each other or that you see in other churches or other Christians, give thanks for what God has done in their lives. And so Paul says to them, I'm grateful that you have everything you need. But then he goes on, he says, but you have everything you need, but you don't have everything you will have. So Paul's gratitude now begins to extend to the future. He says in verse 7 again, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So not only is Paul grateful for grace in Jesus and the testimony about Jesus, he is grateful for the revelation of Jesus. He's already given thanks for what is already true. What's already true is that you've received grace. What's already true is that you have every spiritual gift. But what's not yet true is what I'm also excited about, he says. I'm also excited about that for which you are waiting. Here's a lesson. Gratitude for other Christians means seeing graces past, present, and future. If we want to be grateful for what God has done in our lives or other people's lives, it means understanding that there's a past and a present and a future. And Paul is grateful that he knows their past, he knows who they were, and by God's grace, he knows who they are now. But he doesn't stop there, because by God's grace, he knows what they will be. He knows who they will be. God's grace to you in Jesus Christ means that Jesus' future and your future have been welded together by God's sovereignty. And so when Paul writes them and says, I know that you're waiting for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, they're not waiting for the revealing of Jesus like we wait for a fireworks show, something that we're just kind of excited about seeing. They're waiting for the revealing of Jesus Christ because their own future is tied up in Jesus' future. Because when Jesus is revealed, we will be revealed. When Jesus comes back, we will be vindicated. When Jesus returns, we will experience the final and full victory of our faith. And so grace means that Jesus' future and the future of the Corinthian church, or your future, are brought together. And so they're waiting. And Paul is grateful that they're waiting. Paul is grateful that they have a future because of the grace of God. They have a future, it says in verse 8, because Jesus Christ will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is excited not because the Corinthian church is doing great. Paul is grateful and thankful because God is faithful. Therefore, the Corinthian saints will be preserved guiltless at the day of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is grateful for. His gratitude has little to do with their own gifts to him and much to do with God's gifts to them. The gospel means that God is faithful. Therefore, you are guiltless. And if you can't get excited about that, I don't know what else to tell you. God is faithful. That means the promises he's made will be true. That means the things that he's promised to you that have come true are all pointing toward the future promises that are coming true. And even if this week you have nothing else to celebrate, even if you have nothing else to be thankful for, God is faithful, therefore you are guiltless. God is faithful, therefore when you believed in Jesus Christ, he accepted your faith, he accepted the sacrifice of Jesus given to you by your faith as the punishment for your sins. When you believed in Jesus Christ, God looked at you in a different way. And now he sees you as one who is guiltless. And that wasn't a one-time event. God's faithfulness means that he is going to keep you guiltless. He will maintain your justification until the end. And on the last day when Jesus comes back and everything is revealed, it's not the case that your sins will be put up on a big movie screen in the end. Because on the last day, it says right here in my Bible that you will be preserved guiltless. And when Jesus returns and you are brought before the bar of God's justice, he will look at you and he will see an innocent person. Because the innocent person already died for you. God is faithful. Therefore, you are guiltless. And so Paul looks at the Corinthian church through the eyes of Jesus Christ. And if only we could do that for each other. If only we could do that for our church and for our friends and for the Christian church in the world. And I get so frustrated with the Christian church in America. But God is faithful. And those who believe in him will be kept guiltless until the last day. And our hope is not in ourselves. It's not in the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America. It is in the faithfulness of God. And so if you have nothing else to celebrate this week, celebrate this, that God is faithful. Therefore, not only are you guiltless, but you will be kept guiltless until the very last day of this world. And you'll be preserved and pronounced guiltless on the very last day. Paul has one more thing that he's excited about. He says in the end, verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is excited about this, or rather, Paul is thankful for this Corinthian church because they've received grace, because they've received the testimony about Jesus, and through that received lots of spiritual gifts. He's excited about the future of the Corinthian church because he knows Jesus is coming back. But in the end, he sums it all up with this. The thing he's most excited about, the thing he's most thankful for, is that you have been called into fellowship with Jesus Christ. Because you see, guiltlessness is not equivalent to our salvation. Being saved doesn't mean merely being guilty. Being saved means that every obstacle has been cleared away for you to enjoy fellowship with Jesus Christ. And we in the Reformed Church, maybe some in this room, need to be rebuked this morning about this. We who talk so much about our justification, we who talk so much about our sanctification, all these theological ideas, why were you justified? Why did God come? Why have you been forgiven? It's not until you can stand here today and say, I'm forgiven. The purpose of your justification, the purpose of your forgiveness is so that you can have fellowship with Jesus. He is our salvation. Your adoption, your sanctification, your justification, all of it is for this end, that you can have Jesus, that you can have fellowship with him even now, even today, and for all eternity. And so as Paul writes them, he's excited. Not just because he knows their future, but because of the privilege they've been given. You have been given a privilege that you don't deserve. And it is to enjoy now and forever fellowship with the Son of God, and through him fellowship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And let me just point out one more thing in this verse. He says you've been called into not just a fellowship, but the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so when Paul writes about the fellowship, he isn't simply talking about Jesus, but he's talking about the church as well. Because it's here in the church of Jesus Christ that we see God's grace so clearly. It's here when we're together that we see Jesus and we fellowship with him most clearly, most deeply. And so Paul's excited and grateful for these reasons. He can stand before the Corinthians today before he gets to rebuking them, and there's going to be a lot of that. He's fully able to say, I am grateful to God for you because you receive the grace of God. Because you had the testimony about Jesus confirmed among you. Because you know that Jesus is coming back, therefore your future is certain. And more than anything else, I'm excited because you have fellowship with Jesus Christ. And as F.B. Meyer said, Jesus is the great gift of the Father, the pearl of great price, the hidden treasure that makes the soul rich forever, the delight of heaven, the glory of the church, and the all-sufficient portion of his people. If you have Jesus Christ today, you have everything. You have everything. You have the grace of God given to you. And so this is why we should be thankful this week. We have many other reasons to give thanks. You go around your table this week. Maybe you do that, maybe you don't. But if you do, you go around your table. We used to have to go around our table a few times. We all have one piece of corn we throw in a bucket. Is that just us? Okay, we're good. We all get a little piece of corn, or like three or four, and we all go around the table three or four times. And by the third or fourth time, I'm thinking they're all taking my stuff. Like I'm thankful that, you know, I ran out of stuff to be thankful for. But you never run out of stuff to be thankful for if you have Jesus. Every time it comes around, I'm thankful for Jesus. Comes around the next time, you don't have to say something else. I'm still thankful for Jesus. I'm still thankful, and I'm always going to be thankful for Jesus Christ. Whatever happens, if you have the grace of God, you have Jesus. And you won't need anything else. Let's stand and pray together. Lord, we are grateful this morning. And these things that Paul wrote here, the things that the Spirit wrote to the Corinthian church, things we need to hear. We need to be reminded, Lord, of what we have, of this inheritance that we've been given, of the grace that's been poured out. And so, Lord, only you can communicate these things to our hearts. Only you can deeply inform us. Only you can move us to really appreciate all that we've been given. And so we pray, Lord, that you would make us grateful, grateful for each other, grateful for the grace given so freely to the church in this world. We are grateful and pray that you would continue to give that grace to us, to all your children, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing again from Psalm 89, this time Psalm 89e. Psalm 89e. This is a good psalm for the Corinthian church. Probably a good psalm for us as well. So the beginning of Psalm 89, the psalmist has been celebrating God's covenant faithfulness and his strength. Here in Psalm 89e, there's an important point that's made. So you'll see the quotation marks. That means that God is speaking when we sing Psalm 89e. If his sons forsake my law, walk not as I ordain, my commands they do not keep, if they my laws profane. In other words, if the church doesn't obey me, for stanza 17, I'll punish their transgressions then. On them my rod will lay, and I will their iniquity with heavy stripes repay. Okay, you know, we get punished for our sins. Okay, we get that. Stanza 18, but I will not take my love from the church, nor will I break my faithfulness. I will not profane my covenant, nor will I change my promises. There is good news. It doesn't matter what the Corinthian church did. Yeah, God's going to deal with them, but God doesn't change. His promises don't change. His grace doesn't change. So let's sing about that. If you have a prayer request, pass that in, and we'll pick that up too. Psalm 89e.